We read God's Word in two places this evening. In the first place, we open the Scriptures to 2 Samuel chapter 12. Second Samuel chapter 12. Second Samuel 11 records the melancholy fall of King David when he went into the wife of Uriah and afterward murdered Uriah by the hand of Joab. And we read at the end of that chapter that the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. We read 2 Samuel 12, verses 1 through 14. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing, and because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul, and I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord, to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this sun. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Albeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. Thus far, 2 Samuel chapter 12, and now we turn in Holy Scripture to Psalm 51. Psalm 51, entitled To the Chief Musician, a Psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone in to Bathsheba. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. Thus far the reading of God's holy and inspired word in Psalm 51. Let us pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, merciful and faithful God, we give thee thanks for the riches of thy word. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt apply thy word unto our hearts. The grass withers and the flower fades, but thy word abides forever. And edify us by that word, and direct us by thy word unto our Savior Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. The text that we consider this evening is Psalm 51, verse 4. Psalm 51, verse 4. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, Psalm 51 is the blessed fruit of God's grace and the great good that God brought about by His grace. That grace by which God had worked in David's heart true repentance, and that grace which caused to arise from David's heart and from his mouth this confession to God and this psalm that sets forth before us sin and grace and gratitude. And by God's providence, He brought this psalm about through His servant David for the good of His church of all ages. And how often has not the church turned to this psalm and derived from this psalm so much comfort and so much consolation, has used the words of these psalms to express our own sorrow for our sins and pleading God on the basis of God's promised mercy. And so we thank God for Psalm 51. And fittingly, we consider Psalm 51 this evening in connection with preparatory. All three aspects of self-examination that we read earlier are right here in Psalm 51. Consideration of our sins and sinfulness and the curse due to them for and the curse due to us for them. here in this psalm, believing the promise of God that all our sins are forgiven us merely of grace, only for the sake of Christ Jesus. And the resolve of gratitude we find in Psalm 51. Open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. This evening we consider Psalm 51 in connection with the first question that is put to us by the form for the administration of the Lord's Supper. Not divorced from the second, but we consider now this confession of sin that is so amply on display in this psalm. And we use in particular, and we consider in particular, verse 4 of Psalm 51, where David says, "Against thee, O Lord, against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight." And as we'll see in the sermon, the Godward confession of this psalm and of this verse, he's not thinking of other people. He's confessing his sins to the Lord as though there was no one else on earth that existed at that moment. The Godward confession, to the honoring of God, that thou mightest be justified, you, God, justified when you speak and clear when you judge. Noticing in the third place that this confession proceeds out of faith, remember Psalm 51 takes place in the context of the mercy of God, which mercy David clung to, and out of which faith David confessed his sins. Against thee only. Noticing in the first place the Godward confession, noticing in the second place to the honoring of God, and noticing in the third place this confession proceeding out of faith. The circumstances and the occasion of this psalm are told us in the title. And we're familiar with that history. The melancholy fall of King David, servant of the Lord. David for whom God had done so much. David whom God had elevated to so high a position in the kingdom of Israel. And yet how deeply David fell. That fall began, we learn in Scripture, when David was at his palace, idling at home while his army was out fighting in the fields on behalf of the church and kingdom and covenant of God. David was at home, and one evening while walking on the roof, he sees a woman washing herself and he lusts after her. And as we read in the book of James, lust, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. David indulged that lust. David took her, went in unto her, sent her home. But that moment's unclean pleasure brought upon David, to use the language of the canons, a deadly guilt. And he was riddled with shame. Well, later that woman sent to King David and reported to King David words that must have made David's insides wrench. When she said to the king, "I'm pregnant." Instead of confessing his sin, sin gave rise to more sin. David attempted a cover-up. He called the wife's husband, brought him home, tried to get him to go in unto his wife, that he might pass the child in her womb off as the man's own son. Godly Uriah refuses, appeals to the fact that the army of the Lord is in the field fighting, and shall I then go in unto my wife? Next night, David gets him drunk, tries to do the same thing. Uriah refuses. So David took the extreme course and murdered him. He sent in the hand of Uriah Uriah's own death sentence that David had written out for Uriah. And Uriah brings that letter to Joab. Joab opens the letter and reads the instructions. Put Uriah at the hottest part of the battle, and then withdraw and let Uriah be killed. And so Joab does that. Uriah dies. The king of Israel sheds the blood of one of his own loyal soldiers. But we read in the book of Samuel, 2 Samuel 11, verse 27, but the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. What an operation of cover-up. But nothing was hidden from the eyes of the Lord. In verse 4, David confesses that, in thy sight have I done this evil, in your eyes, O Lord. The thing that David had done displeased the Lord. God's hand was heavy on David. Read Psalm 32. David groaned. David tried to get on with life. Maybe he even went to the temple to worship. Maybe he folded his hands in prayer, went through all of the exercises, but God's hand was heavy on him. A heavy chastening of Jehovah God towards David, whom God loved. And when you read 2 Samuel chapter 12, when God sent Nathan to David, and the Lord sent Nathan unto David, don't miss love there. God sends Nathan. Why? Because God loves David. And because God will not suffer David to go on like this. God must, according to His eternal love, bring David to repentance, bring David to his knees. And so God went to work through Nathan, the prophet. Imagine being in Nathan's shoes. Nathan now must go and enter into the court of King David, the highest man in the kingdom. And Prophet Nathan must point the finger at David himself and must confront David the king with his own sins and must say to David, thou art the man. Nathan the prophet, in the fear of the Lord, goes in. We read what he says in chapter 12, that metaphor, that analogy of the man with the little ewe lamb that he cherished. The rich man took it, fleeced it for himself. David expresses his own verdict and sentence. Says, as the Lord lived, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. Nathan says, David, thou art the man. You are the one, David. And by that word, through Nathan, God brought David to repentance, broke David's heart, broke his knees. David confesses his sin to the Lord and says in 2 Samuel 12, I have sinned against the Lord. And then that wonderful gospel word that Nathan spake to David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. That's the history. Psalm 51 records the inspired prayer, confession of sin of King David to Jehovah his God, in which he pours out his soul, beseeches God for his mercy. And this psalm is so instructive to us when it comes to repentance, when it comes to confession of sin. You can find no better place in Holy Scripture than this chapter right here to understand what that's about and what is the essence of it and the depth of that confession. What do we learn in the first place? Well, notice how David in this psalm perceives, acknowledges the evil of sin in all of its different facets and all of its ugly aspects. He uses a whole battery of words to describe it. One is not enough, what David did. David feels that, David knows that, and he grabs hold of every word in the book, as it were, to convey the heinousness and the ugliness of his sin. We read in verse 3, I acknowledge my transgressions. My sin is ever before me. In verse 4, he says, this evil. In verse 5, he speaks of iniquity, the guiltiness, the blackness, the ugliness of sin against God. Notice in Psalm 51 that David does not leave it at the sins themselves, the acts. He had committed adultery, and then he had added sin to sin by murdering the man whose wife she was. He confesses that in this psalm, but he traces those acts down to the foul root. When he says in verse 5, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." You see, our misery is not just that we do sins, but our misery by nature is that we are sinners. David here in this verse, verse 5, "I was shapen in iniquity," it's as though David is looking at his hands and he sees blood all over them, blood guiltiness. And he is, as it were, trembling. And he's thinking, he's wondering to himself, "How did I do that? How did I do that?" God, by His Spirit, leads David to that awful truth. I was born a sinner. Not in any way to excuse the sin. Rather, to confess just the extent of this sinfulness with which we are born and with which we are shapen. Notice in Psalm 51 the personal pronouns. He says, "I." He says, "me." He says, "my." Personal sins personally confessed to the personal God. He's not thinking of others here. And that especially becomes plain in verse 4. There David uses words that you might say, what does he mean by that? Psalm 51 verse 4, "Against thee, thee only, have I sinned." You might say, is that so, David? Is it so that against God, God only, you have sinned? David, is it not the case that you sinned against Bathsheba when you committed adultery with her? David, is it not the truth that you sinned against Uriah when you commissioned Joab to make him a dead man? And David would not have disputed that. He would have said, "Of course, I sinned against them." He would have acknowledged that. But you see, with that expression, "against thee, thee only," what we learn there is what occupied the thoughts of David's heart and the thoughts of David's mind as he confesses his sins to the Lord. What occupies David is not the horizontal aspect of sin. The fact that he had sinned against his neighbor, done violence to his neighbor. But what is occupying the thoughts of David's heart and mind in this psalm is the vertical aspect of sin. That sin is against Jehovah God Himself. You see, when it comes to the nature of sin, when it comes to the heinousness of sin, ask yourself the question, what makes sin sin? And what makes sin sin in the first place and in the highest way is not that we do violence and do injury against our fellow man. But what makes sin sin is that it's sin against God. That's what gives sin its character. That's what accounts for the nature and the essence of sin. Above all else, in the final analysis, when it comes to David's sin, it was this. That creature David, to whom God had given so much, and to whom God had showed such goodness, it was this, that creature David rebelled against his Maker and his Redeemer. And by that sin, as it were, he shook his fist in the face of heaven. And he willfully transgressed and trampled upon the good and the holy law of God. And David understands in this psalm that when it comes to sin, it is with God ultimately with whom we have to do. This is a matter between the living God and David. He's not thinking of others. They are all displaced out of his vision by reason of the greatness and the holiness of Jehovah. And so that verse there, "Against thee, thee only have I sinned," is very instructive to us. Very instructive. It's what makes sin sin. What accounts for the gravity of our sins? What accounts for their heinousness? Why is sin so bad? not because of the consequences of sin. There are. When you read what God said He was going to inflict upon David as a chastisement, it makes you tremble and it makes your knees weak. A heavy chastisement that God was going to lay upon David. But that's not what troubled David. That's not what explains the earnestness in his soul as he writes this psalm. Neither is what makes sin sin, what others think about it. It's not about loss of reputation. Oh, someone is going to view me this way on account of my sins. Loss of name, loss of reputation, that's not it that accounts for the heinousness of sin. In fact, when you consider what is the heinousness of sin, that it is against God, what is our name and what is our reputation in comparison with Him? See, all of those things leave it at the human level, and that's far too shallow. Psalm 51, the inspired prophet David here, teaches us to lift up our hearts and our minds to God with whom we have to do. We have broken the law of the living God. We have transgressed His commandments. We creatures, we sinners, we whose breath is in our nostrils, we read in the book of Isaiah, whose life is but a span. And what aggravates that too, as God's people, we sin against God's grace. I have sinned against thy grace. We sin against God's love. We sin against God's mercy. And what's worse than that? You'll notice in this psalm, well, in 2 Samuel chapter 12, when David gave the verdict about that man, that rich man who had fleeced the little lamb of the poor man, David gives the verdict there. He says, "As the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die." That's his verdict. Guilty? And David, so hot, hearing that account, he says, "He shall die." That's the sentence that the judge pronounces towards this rich man. Well, if that's so, David, if the theft of that lamb deserves that, King David, then what do you deserve? You who slept with a man's wife, you who murdered a man in cold blood, there's blood all over you, and the desert of sin weighed heavy upon David. He makes no pretenses, he makes no excuses here about what he deserves. Psalm 51 makes that very clear. And now, all of these things having been said, consider now what the form tells us when it comes to self-examination. This is a sermon in connection on the occasion of preparatory with a week of self-examination before us. And in the first place, the form says that everyone consider by himself his sins and the curse due to him for them. Sins and what we deserve because of our sins, to the end that he may abhor and humble himself before God. Now consider David's confession against thee. Let everyone consider by himself his sins, namely those sins that he has committed against God. And that sinfulness that in itself is worthy of condemnation before God. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned. I. The form puts us squarely before the presence of God. Let everyone consider by himself his sins and the curse due to him for them, to the end that he may abhor and humble himself before God. It's saying to us, don't examine yourselves and go about confession of sin as some theoretical, abstract idea. Don't think about the sins of others. We're so quick to do that. Examine your own heart and consider your own sins personally before the face of the living God. Now David says here, against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. And these words next are so striking. That thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. So striking. The justification of God. That's what David says here. The justification of God. What does it mean? Well, in the first place, understand the idea of confession. And the idea of confession is to say the same thing with. To say the same thing with. It is, as it were, to agree. To agree to that which has been said, that which has been expressed. And in this case, who was the one who had spoken? Who was the one who had made a declaration? God had spoken. That thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. God had spoken, and God had judged, had rendered a verdict. And he did that when God spoke through Nathan the prophet and says, David, you have sinned. You. That was the verdict of God. That was the verdict of God's law towards David in that moment. The law said, you are guilty. And what is the punishment that the law requires because of sin? You deserve to die. When David said, surely the man that hath done this thing shall surely die, he expressed his own sentence. David, confessing his sins, he agrees with God. Thou art the man. And David, yes, I have sinned against the Lord. God, you are exactly right. You are right. You are just when you speak. You are clear when you judge. That's the truth. And so you see, David does not deny his sin before Nathan, does not excuse his sin, does not try to mitigate his guilt, does not tack on all kinds of buts, but God, didn't this happen and that, Bathsheba shouldn't have been out there like that. There's no excuses. David says, yes, I am the man. I have sinned. And he expresses heartfelt agreement with the verdict of God that God delivered through Nathan the prophet. And David confesses that in order that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. And there, faith in its deepest recesses, faith is about the glory of God. And David here says that you might be justified. His desire in his heart is that God be acknowledged in his justice and his righteousness. That no one even think about imputing any unrighteousness or injustice to God. David, he says, it's my injustice and it's my unrighteousness. And so the idea there in that verse, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest, it's not as though God's justice and it is not as though God's unblameableness depend upon man saying it is so. God is always just. God is always right. And He is holy in all of His works and ways. Amen. No one can gainsay that because God is God. But the idea here is the acknowledging of God's justice. The vindication of God. David wants to make clear in this confession that God is entirely right in everything that He has said. And to understand this idea, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest, consider the wicked situation in which a man refuses to confess what God has pronounced against him. When a man refuses to confess his sin, by the law God has spoken, that every mouth may be stopped, that the whole world may become guilty before God, and for man to say, not true. For man to pride himself in self-righteousness, as though the way it is with him is not the way that God has said in the law. How wickedly dishonoring to God. Has God gotten it wrong then? Is God's law off? Someone who goes on in proud self-righteousness, thinking that he's not that bad, thinking that he's good enough, thinking that he has what it takes, is not justifying God. Is not acknowledging the truth and the righteousness and the justice of what God has spoken and how God has judged by His law. The law says guilty. The law says deserving to die. How blessedly different what we find in Psalm 51. How otherworldly this is. This is the fruit of grace. Sinner David, rather than buck and kick against what God had pronounced through David, rather than raise his fist against Nathan, who confronted David, David drops his hands, as it were, hangs his head, and says, "You are right. God is just in what He has spoken, and He is clear in the judgment that He has made." And he acknowledges it all. Now, what do you say before the law of God? God has spoken. Romans chapter 3, that every mouth may be stopped and that the whole world may become guilty before God. The law points the finger right at us, right at you and me. God stands us right there in front of the law. And it says, "You have sinned." It says, "You are guilty." It says, "Those sins that you have sinned are deserving of nothing less than damnation and condemnation for crime against the majesty of the living God." And do not dispute that word. Do not say to yourself, "The law's got it wrong. I'm not that bad. Are not I good enough for God?" Do not raise yourself in pride. Do not sit smugly in self-righteousness. God does not have it wrong. And as we read in 1 John, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar. That's the criminality, the crime of that right there. If we say that we have not sinned, we make God a liar. As though we say right back in God's face, "You're wrong and I'm right." Rather, humble yourselves before God and give God the glory that is due unto His name. Honor God's justice. Say with David to Nathan, "I am the man. I have sinned against the Lord. Of myself, I am a damn worthy sinner with nothing to bring. A poor and impoverished and destitute beggar who is entirely at the mercy of God. And with David, have mercy upon me, O Lord, according to thy loving kindness. Blot out all my transgressions." The mercy of God revealed in the cross of Jesus Christ. Do you want to know how just God is when He speaks? And how righteous God is? When God sentences sin and says about sin that it deserves condemnation and wrath? Do you want to know how serious God is in what He says in the law? Behold God's own Son hanging on the tree, That's how serious God is. That's how just and righteous God is in what He pronounces and in what He judges and in what He says. As the form says, that rather than let our sin go unpunished, God hath punished the same in His only begotten Son. And considering the cross of Jesus Christ by faith, we say, Lord, is it that bad? God in heaven, is sin that bad? Does it deserve that much? And we say, yea, indeed, Lord, I deserve that. Mine was the transgression. Mine was the sin that Thou hast laid upon my Lord, who has put away my sins by His blood. The cross of Jesus Christ is the demonstration, the revelation, the manifestation of the justice of God. Wherein God sentenced His only begotten Son as the mediator in our place with the sentence, with the verdict of guilt and the verdict of condemnation, and laid upon His Son the damnation that the law demands against sin. That is how just God is. And the cross of Jesus Christ is the blessed revelation of the mercy of God in Jesus Christ. At the cross, justice and mercy are knit together. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other, we read in the book of Psalms. Mercy and justice, without any tension, without any contradiction, wondrously knit together. We see that in the great benefit that Christ has purchased by His death on the cross, that is the benefit of justification. Psalm 51, we've been considering the verdict of God's law. The law says guilty, and the law says you deserve death. There's another verdict of God that He speaks. It's the verdict of righteousness. It's the verdict of forgiveness. It's the verdict whereby a man is declared an heir of eternal life in spite of his sins and in spite of his sinfulness. It is the verdict of justification. Now consider Romans chapter 3, verses 24 and following. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. And now this verse here. To declare, I say, at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. For the sake of the merits and the sufferings and the death and the obedience of Jesus Christ, the righteousness of God is unto all and upon all them that believe. This free gift that God has brought about through His Son, that He imputes to us, gives us, so really that it is as though we had never sinned, as though we had perfectly accomplished God's law all the days of our life. That is the righteousness by faith. And because of Christ's righteousness, God pronounces us who believe in Him, you are perfectly righteous. Not now the verdict of the law that says guilt and condemnation, but now here the verdict of the gospel that says righteous, forgiven, heir of eternal life, and all of the blessings of salvation only for the sake of Christ's merits. That mercy of God was eminently on display when Nathan said those little words, and yet so big those words, to David, and says, the Lord hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Thou shalt not die, David, because God is going to send His Son, Jesus Christ, into this world, who's going to pay for your sins on the cross. And for Jesus' sake, David, God forgives your sins. You shall not die. David believed that mercy of God. David believed that mercy of God, and out of faith, he confessed his sins to God. So important, this idea that confession springs from, arises out of faith in God's mercy. We must not have a misunderstanding of confession, lest we practically go about doing penance, meanwhile pronouncing all the problems with the Roman Catholic Church. It comes a lot nearer, and the temptation is a lot nearer than we think. What is not the idea of confession? Well, confession is not a merit that deserves forgiveness. It's not the ground of forgiveness. As though, look here, God, here's my work in my hand that is called confession, and because of this work, God, now you have to forgive me. Not at all. In fact, the man who confesses his sins truly has nothing. He has nothing. In the Heidelberg Catechism, what do we confess of ourselves? We are poor beggars. You know what beggars are? They don't have anything. They're poor. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Confession is not a merit that deserves forgiveness. All right? And that's why in Psalm 51, verse 3, when David says, "For, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgressions." The "for" there is not because I deserve it. It's rather according to the promise of God. God has promised to show mercy to all them that confess their sins to Him. And David, clinging to that promise, he brings, as it were, God's own promise right before God's face. "I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me." Confession springs from faith. Now we ask this question. How is it that David, who had sinned so vilely against the living God, turns to God and confesses his sins to God? You might say, David, you should be running as far away from God as you can at this point. David, you've sinned. David, there's blood all over you, blood guiltiness. And yet, lo and behold, David turns to God and confesses his sins to God. How? He believed that God would be merciful to him. He trusted in the mercy of God. God had revealed himself to David so plentifully. The whole Old Testament scriptures. Think the book of Psalms. Think God's dealings with Israel in the wilderness. Think the sacrifices. Think the blood. God had shown his mercy to David so much. And David knew God will be merciful. God has promised them that confess his sins to them that he will show mercy. He is plenteous in mercy to them that call upon him. He is ready to forgive. And by that by God's own promise, God caused to glow in David's heart the hope that it was not all over for David, but that God would forgive him. And believing that, sensing that mercy that God promised, by faith and out of faith, David pours out his soul to God without any excuses, hiding nothing, covering nothing, laying it all out before God and pleading God's mercy by faith. "Have mercy upon me, O Lord, according to thy loving kindness. Blot out my transgressions." Very important. Confession and repentance is born of faith. John Calvin, tremendous words. "The beginning of repentance is a sense of God's mercy." That's the point that we are establishing here. The beginning of repentance is a sense of God's mercy. By faith, we apprehend the mercy of God. By faith, we believe what God has freely revealed, that He will show mercy to them that call upon Him, that He forgives them that confess their sins to Him. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us. We read in the book of 1 John, And realizing that, we turn unto God and confess our sins to Him. The ultimate explanation is the effectual call of God, the effectual promise of God, whereby He turns His elect children unto Him, no matter how heinous is the sin that they must confess, no matter how vile and no matter how ugly. And no one who confesses their sins to God, relying upon His mercy, is refused. None of them that trust in Him shall be desolate, we read at the end of Psalm 34. Considering that then, don't forget the second question in the week to come of self-examination. Someone who goes about one without remembering and believing two, that's not the way you want to go. The second question says that everyone examine his own heart whether he doth believe this faithful promise of God, that all his sins are forgiven him only for the sake of the passion and death of Jesus Christ, and that the perfect righteousness of Christ is imputed and freely given him as his own, yea, so perfectly as if he had satisfied in his own person for all his sins and fulfilled all righteousness. Faith. What's the idea? What's the point of preparation, of self-examination? And the point is that not that confession is a penance. The point is this. The bread and the wine that signify and seal the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus Christ, the bread and the wine are set on that table for the hungry and for the thirsty. Not for those who are full of themselves. Not for them that trust in themselves that they are righteous. Not for them that impenitently hold on to their sins and refuse to confess their sins before God. The bread and the wine are for the hungry and the thirsty, and that's the believer who is living in faith. Ask the question this way: who enjoys the promise of forgiveness? Who does not acknowledge the sins and the sinfulness for which he needs forgiveness? So in this week of self-examination, as we examine ourselves, let us examine ourselves aright in the spirit of faith. Not in such a way that the consideration of our sins and sinfulness and the consideration of the curse of God and the wrath of God drive us away from God. Examine ourselves aright in such a way that even as we consider our sins and our sinfulness and God uncovers to us just how bad it is with us, lo and behold, God draws us to Himself. And by faith we draw near unto God and we pour it all out before God and we say, Lord, have mercy upon me, the sinner. And thus, examining ourselves in faith, we honor God's justice and His mercy. Because when it all comes down to it, it's about the glory of God. Faith honors God. By faith, we glorify God, acknowledging who He is in His justice and acknowledging and embracing who He is in His mercy through Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, we give Thee thanks for the instruction of Thy word, for Thy care of us, that Thou hast given us this psalm with all of the treasures and riches thereof. We beseech Thee, Lord, that Thou wilt bless us in this week to come. Thou wilt work in our hearts a greater measure of sorrow for our sins. Thou wilt strengthen our faith. We desire this, Father, in Thy Son, Jesus Christ. Thou wilt increase our resolve to love Thee and to show that love unto Thee, for the glory of Thy name. Forgive our sins. And Father, ever root out of our hearts every bitter root of self-righteousness and Phariseeism. Grant that we might never humble ourselves, acknowledging ourselves to be such as we really are, cleaving unto Thee and clinging to the mercy which Thou hast given us and Jesus Christ, thy Son. All these things we ask in Jesus' name.